We're going to be turning once again to James chapter 1, and this book, which is known as the letter, the epistle of practice, is this one that has so much wealth in it, and it's hard for me just to move from one to the other because God just keeps drawing me back to the verses and the principles and the things that are there. And today we'll be looking at, again, the book that changes us. But every one of us know this morning the answer to this question, because it's an old question. I just need a little bit more whatever up here, Joe. And it's very simply this: who is it who said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" How many of you know who said that? Well, who is it? It's the old wicked witch. The old wicked witch, right? Wicked queen. Yeah, queen, wicked queen. Well, anyway, you know, witch, queen, whatever. I mean, that's all the same bag of folks, but anyway. But anyway, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And as long as the mirror responded in a positive way, she was very well pleased. But when the mirror responded in a way that she did not like, then of course she sort of held up her hands and she became very offended. And I stop and I think about this morning when we think about the Word of God, how it is that there are those who as long as the Word of God agrees with them, doesn't contradict them, they are very, very cool with the Word. But when the Word of God somehow opposes them and corrects them, and then they begin to hold up their hands. This morning I have up here two things. And you know, the Bible is called a mirror, and we'll be looking at that. But in the old days, we had mirrors that were made out of certain kinds of metals. And I know this isn't the kind of mirror that they had, but it was similar to something like this, okay? And so we have a mirror here that in some ways represents, and I'll flip the slide here, that represents maybe the world or friends or maybe broken religion, not God's word, but the first one. And can you see yourself clearly? Ryan, can you see yourself? Can you put your makeup on with this mirror this morning? And so what we have here is when we look into this mirror, you catch sort of a glimpse, a reflection of what you might look like, but it's a picture of the world. Friends, how many of you have ever had friends tell you, or I won't go the other way, but I'll make myself safe this morning, friends, and they'll say, "How do I look?" And your friends say, "Oh, you look terrific." And you know that you don't look terrific at all because, well, maybe you're not all there, okay? You're not all put together, okay? And so friends can tell you one thing one day and something else the next day, and friends and broken religion and the world has a broken reflection of ourselves. We don't see ourselves clearly. And I sometimes like to think about this way. For those of you who can't relate to mirrors, how about television, all right? We have standard definition television, which most of us have been used to seeing. Then we have high definition television. And the standard definition TV, I mean, you watch a football game or a baseball game on that. I mean, people are people, but you really don't see all the details. I mean, you know the ball is being thrown down the field, but that's about as far as you can get. But on the other hand, that's like a picture of the world. But on the other hand, you have what I'd say is high-definition TV. In high-definition TV, you can catch every blade of grass. You can see every detail of that dog's hair. You can see every imperfection in the person's face, right? I mean, sometimes you're saying, "Wow, maybe I better go back and watch standardized definition." Why? Because the high-definition is saying, they're not just, yeah, well, anyway, but anyway. So here you have a high-definition mirror. Now, what do you see in here? You see some pretty good-looking folk, right? All right? How many of you agree with that? How many say amen to that this morning, okay? All right, okay. But anyway, so we have a mirror here, and the mirror that is like this is like the Word of God. And the Word of God is a word that inspires me, corrects me, gives me a correct reflection of who I am, my identity, who I am, who I am not. And so the Bible is oftentimes described in that way as a mirror in which we look. And what are we going to do with the reflection in which we look at this morning? I think of a story that many of us perhaps have heard about an old mountaineer couple that lived back in the mountains, and they never really had any visitors around. They were basically just lived life by themselves. And one day, some tourists came into this area, and they decided to set up camp. Well, they decided to let them, you know, do their thing there. And after they had moved, of course, the old mountaineer went down to the campsite where they had been, and he was scrounging around, and he found this what he thought was a picture. It was actually a mirror. And he picked it up, and he looked in this mirror, and he says, "Well, I didn't know my pappy had his picture took." And he went home and he put it underneath his bed to hide it because he was very sentimental. He didn't want to destroy it because this was a picture of his pappy and he wanted to remember how his pappy looked. And his wife happened to see him put this mirror under his bed. And so she went up into the loft and began to scrounge around and found this mirror. And she looked into it and said, "So that's the old hag he's been running around with." Well, you know, mirrors show us an accurate representation of who we really are, right? Now, honestly, let me say this morning, how many of you would want to live in a house of mirrors? How many of you would want to live in a house of mirrors, go to the carnival, walk into a house of mirrors, and you walk in these mirrors, and sometimes, you know, we have all sorts of curves and shapes. How many of you would want to honestly look in a mirror and don't take offense, but you would like to be at least 20 pounds thinner? And that mirror shows you that you're... Honestly, I don't really think you would, because your friends are going to say, likewise. I mean, that's not true. I mean, we want a mirror really that tells us the truth, do we not? In other words, if I got a big blotch on my face, you know, and I'm not all there, I don't want my mirror to say, "Hey, you look great. Here's a story." Okay? And we've all heard the story of the emperor without any clothes on, all right? And here he is. He's going to be in this parade, and he's going to march down through the streets. He goes to these weavers and tailors and says, "Could you make me a brand new set of garments? I want to wear them in the parade." And so they make him some clothing, but actually they're made out of invisible threads, and they put these clothes on him, and they say, "You look terrific, Emperor." And so he thought, man, they say I really look great. And so he goes marching down through the streets, like the Selma Bluebird Days parade. He goes marching down through the streets, and everybody in the crowd is saying, look at the emperor. He looks so great in his new garments. And one little boy who was honest with himself said, "Well, the emperor doesn't have any clothes on." You know, so what we have is we want a mirror that doesn't say, I saw a picture of a lion looking into a mirror. And I should have had it up here, but I just discovered it. A lion looking, or a cat looking into a mirror, and he sees the face of a lion. Friends, we want to know who we are. So honestly, this morning, how many of you looked into the mirror before you came to church this morning? All right, how many of you think your neighbor should have looked a little bit longer? Okay. No. Anyway, all right. Here's a passage of scripture this morning. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You see, we want a mirror that tells us the truth, do we not? Why? Because we'll deceive ourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person that he really was." And so there's several things about this passage of scripture that I want us to look at this morning. And first of all, it tells us this: we have to receive this word with meekness. And the Bible says it's the implanted word. So when we talk about this, it says we receive the word. We must receive the word. And the word "receive" is actually a word of hospitality. It's a word where we welcome a guest into our home and we say, "You know what? My home is your home. You know, would you like to have a drink? Would you like to have some food? I mean, there's the bathroom. You know, whatever you might. My home is your home." Open arms. We welcome that person into our home, okay, because we're hospitable. But it says, secondly, not only do we open our arms to the Word of God, you know, we welcome it into our lives, but it says it's the implanted Word. And so I get the idea here of a seed. Okay, you have a seed, and the farmer goes out, the gardener goes out, and they take this seed, and they place it into the ground, and that seed begins to die to itself, it begins to become wet and moist, and then it begins to burst forth into new life. And so that seed comes up into a new plant, to a corn or to a soybean, or we have some raspberry plants behind the home, the parsonage, and it was planted by a bird. A seed was planted by a bird, and it came up on the fertile ground, and it began to produce these raspberries. And so every year we have, for the most part, black raspberries. So you're to receive the Word of God as the implanted seed in your heart, and it tells me this one thing: the Word of God is not merely for information, it's for transformation. It's not merely just to be read, it's to be transforming in our own life and our own heart. And so there's an A.D. and or a B.C. and there's an A.D. In other words, there's before Christ and after Christ. And when we come to know God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God begins to work its way into our lives, and it becomes the food that we eat. It becomes the water that we drink. It becomes the very air that we breathe. We need the Word of God. And so what we have is we receive it openly, and the Word of God comes in not only to give me information, but to transform my very heart and my very mind, my very thinking, my very worldview. But secondly here, not only do we receive the Word, but we receive it with meekness. And that is what? Humility. And so here's a person who's very humble before the Word of God. They invite this guest, the Word of God, into their life, and they humbly say to the Word, you know, whatever you want, that's what you can do. You know, if my life needs to be clean, clean it. If my life needs to be corrected here, correct it. And I receive it humbly. You know, I get screwed up and you get screwed up. But the Word of God is saying, you know, when you receive it humbly, you're saying, Word, whatever you need for me to do, I will do that. Now, what is the opposite of meekness? It's pride. And a proud person will take the Word of God and they will say, well, you know, the Word of God is a sexist, racist document. You can't be trusted. You know, you read the Word of God, it's all about war and violence and adultery and all this sort of bloodshed. And I don't like the Word of God, friends. Sometimes the Word of God is offensive. The Word of God does cross me. The Word of God says things that I don't like. But you know what? What happens is that the proud person will come over here and they will become the judge and the jury over the Word of God and over God himself. And they will say, well, I agree with this, I don't agree with this, therefore this part I will cut out, this part I will accept. And what happens is we become the judge of God and his authoritative Word. The proud person says, I can't receive that. But you know what happens? You know, when I receive the Word of God, sometimes the Word of God does offend me. You know, I don't have a safe place to go to. The Word of God crosses me. The Word of God messes with my mind sometimes, but the Word of God also inspires me and instructs me. Friends, if I have a Word and a Word of God that always agrees with me, then I don't have the Word of God. I have something that I've created. I mean, how many of you have a relationship, and it's a relationship? Now, I know, Lana and I, we've been married 40 years, and I've learned something over that lifetime. It's this, that everything that I say, she doesn't just bat her eyes at me and says, yes, dear. Now, she may not speak it, but I know that she's saying in her own heart, no, dear, and I can tell it by the way that she acts, okay? But, you know, if you have a relationship, it's not only, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. No, God sometimes says, no, you know, this is what you need to do to correct your life, and in the process, you'll be transformed. I think about a professor at Princeton. His name was Emil Callier, and he had this desire to write a book. Many people want to write books, but his book was going to be a book of quotes, a book in which he really had inspirational thoughts, and he would write them down on these pages, and as he would then later on in life go back to this book, he would find that this would be the book that would instruct him, inspire him, challenge him, correct him, that this would be the book that would really just make his day. So he began collecting all these quotes and all these various things that he had in his life, and he went back and he began to read it. He just couldn't wait. So after about 3 months of collecting all these quotes and these inspirational thoughts that he had, he began to read the book. He said, what in the world was I thinking? I mean, what's so inspirational about this quote? I don't even understand why it is there. It's a little bit like me. You know, I wake up in the middle of the night, and I've got this terrific super-duper sermon idea. And so I get up and I sketch it out, and in the morning I look at it and I say, man alive, that would have been a nightmare. You know? What was I thinking? So here he is, he's writing down all this stuff, and he says, anyway, he became a Christian, and he began to read the Word, and he says, you know what, in this book called the Bible, I found a book that actually understands me. This is a book that moves me. This is a book that challenges me. This is a book that inspires me. This is a book that motivates me. This is a book that knows who I am. This is a book that enables me to become what I need to be. This book called the Bible understands me. And of course, the Bible, or James says, we look into the perfect law of liberty. I mean, the world tells us this is what is right, this is what is wrong, this is what you need to do. The world's ideas will always enslave you. God's word, even though it might seem harsh at the time, will always free you, because the truth shall set you free. So we receive the Word of God with meekness as the implanted Word. And then secondly, we must learn to reflect the Word. Reflect the Word. So he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. So we reflect the Word, we read it. I mean, how many of you remember the days in which you used to write letters? I mean, people don't write letters any longer. Does anybody ever write letters still? Anybody still write letters? You do. You do? All right, but most of you, we send text messages or Facebook, whatever they are. We tweet somebody, and, you know, You know, tweet, tweet, tweet. But anyway. Rockin' Robin, rockin' Robin, rockin'. Anyway, well, what we do is we read. How many of you remember a letter that you received from your current spouse or from your maybe your mother when you were in the military or overseas, and you read that letter, and then you folded it up and you put it inside your shirt pocket, and then maybe later you got it out and you began to read that letter again, and you pored over that letter and you read the letter some more, and you smelled the letter, you know, you smelled the perfume on the letter, and God is saying, you know what, you need to look intensely. That's what the word means. It means looks intensely into the word, intensely into the word. And you read the word, you study the word, you memorize the word, you can even smell the word, but you know, you really get into the word and you look into it so you can reflect it into your life. Some of you have taken college courses and you haven't taken the full college course, you audited the course. And to audit it means you go into the classroom and you sit there and you listen to the lectures, but you don't take the test, you don't write the papers. I mean, you learn, but you really don't do anything with it. And James says, don't just audit the course, don't just audit the word. Learn how to look intensely into the word. Read it, pore over it. I was reading Psalm 119 this past week, and the psalmist says, oh, how I love your word, how I meditate in it. And the word meditate means what? It means to chew the cud. And those of you who have ever been around, you know, cows chewing the cud, chewing their grass, I mean, sometimes they don't look very pleasant. I still remember I had a sixth grade teacher, or no, he was a ninth grade economics teacher, and he always, at the beginning of the year, he would draw this great big cow on this chalkboard, and he had this mouth just going all over the place, and he says, now, that was back in the day, okay? He says, you don't chew gum in this classroom. Okay, remember that day when you couldn't chew gum in the classroom? He says, you don't chew gum in this classroom because you look like that old cow. Well, friends, I want to tell you something. I don't care if you look like that old cow when you're reading the Word of God, because it means you get every bit of, some of you like to chew gum, and I know some of you really like to chew gum. All right? You chew it, and you chew it, and then some of you really love to chew it. And you know what? We need to chew the Word of God so that we get every last savoring moment out of that piece of word, okay? Look intensely into that. Chew it intensely. Love it. And then last of all, we must be doers of the word. We must respond to the word. Because James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he talks about pure undefiled religion is this. So he talks about actually living the word, practicing the word, obeying the word. I came across a study, and again, this is a study. It wasn't done by me, okay? And those of you who've been there, done that, whatever it might be, but it was a study done of people who had had surgery, particularly heart bypass surgery. And the surgeons, you know, after the bypass surgery, they tell the person that they need to do exercise, don't smoke, eat properly, and all those sorts of things. And they studied over 500,000 patients in that time period, and they found that at the end of 2 years, now again, this is what they said, 90% of those who had gone through that surgery had not changed their diet, they had not begun to exercise more, they had not quit smoking and things of that nature. Now, I know many people do, that seems like a little high for me, but you know, the doctors were saying change or die, and they were saying, you know what, I'm just going to continue to live my life the way I want. James says, don't just hear it, learn how to do it. Learn how to live it in your life. Learn how to put it into practice. And again, you don't just audit the course. You actually take part in the course. You study and you write the papers and you do those things that are necessary. I don't know how many of you have ever ridden a bike. How many of you know how to ride a bike? You know? Okay, we all do, right? And how many of you have ever ridden a bike and had the pedal fall off? Anybody? You know, that's a bum way to ride a bike, isn't it? You know, you have that bicycle and one pedal falls off, so you just push it like this, and you go, and then you push it like this some more, and you go. And, you know, isn't that a horrible way to live your life? You just push and coast and push and coast. That's not the way you're meant to ride a bike. You're meant to ride a bike as you push, 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 push. So here's the analogy. You do, you hear, you do, you hear, you do, you hear, you do. You hear the word, and you do the word. You hear the word, and you do the word. And it becomes the momentum in life that enables us to become what God wants us to be. We learn how to learn the word, hear the word, and do the word as we're riding a bicycle in life. So here's the questions that we have when we stop and we think about this, as we think about the word, as we know the word, do the word, is, you know, the action plan, how do we do it? What are we going to do about what we already know? And that's really the significant question we all have. Every one of us, we've been through Sunday school or Bible school, We know the word. What are we going to do about what we already know? Where do we need to be more obedient in our life? You know, the doctor says, change or die. Where are we going to be more obedient in our life? What is the word of God telling us to do that we aren't doing? And how are we doing the word in the midst of an unbelieving community? And we're called to be the reflection of Christ in the world. We're called to be his presence in the world. So how are we doing the word, living the word in the midst of our own community? But again, you have up here the word. You have up here a high definition mirror. And every morning when we get up, we look into this mirror and we say, well, you know what? I think I need to shave this morning. Oh, my hair is out of place. You know, and sometimes it's good not to see ourselves. I mean, sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, my word, I mean, I've been running around all day like that. Why didn't somebody tell me? You know, but you look into the mirror and you see your external appearance. We see what we need to change. We see the smug mark that we need to take off. We see the blackness on our nose. Whatever it might be, we have to take it off. We have to wash our face, get ourselves clean. The mirror shows us our external image. But here we have a book that goes to the heart. This is a mirror that shows me what I'm like on the inside. And this is a mirror that will indeed will not only inform me, but it will transform me if I so let it. It will correct me. It will instruct me, it will rebuke me, it will inspire me, it will challenge me, it will tell me who I am. Because this book, friends, not only changes me, this book understands me and enables me to become more like the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So what are you doing with the Word? Again, Jody last week shared about BSF, beginning a series on Romans. And if any of you women who didn't hear that or would like to know more, well, she's not here this morning, but talk with one of the ladies who are in BSF and you can get into that, because they emphasize not only information, but also transformation. But let's go to prayer and let's seek God's face. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you're a God who knows us, you understand us. And we thank you for this precious book called The Word. We know that it's come under attack. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I read of an instance where they tried to show that the Word of God was not the Word of God. They tried to disprove it. And what they discovered was they were trying to disprove a book that had already revealed itself to be true. And they were in error in what they were saying. And so, Lord, I pray, help us to know that your Word is truth. You've given us this book not only to inspire us, but to change us, to challenge us, to motivate us. And I pray, God, as we read and study this book, that we might not only hear it, but that, Lord, we might do it. Father, help us to do it. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with that power from above, because we in ourselves are weakless and hopeless. But, Lord, help us to be word-oriented people who change our culture, because we live, we hear, and we do the word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.